is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So you show yourself approved unto God, a workman is not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continue our study this evening in the doctrine of happiness, where we'll resume on page 3. All right, as our custom, we'll give you the opportunity to make sure that you have filling of God, the Holy Spirit, activated in regards to your life, giving yourself maximum opportunity to assimilate this information in its purest of forms, understanding its spiritual content and import as so designed by God, and that is uninterrupted, interfered with by the STA in seeking to filter this information otherwise. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We ask once again this evening that God, the Holy Spirit, will enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. The happiness that we are researching and studying about is a happiness that comes from God and one's orientation to Bible doctrine and application of it. It is a byproduct of the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, and therefore is not contingent upon circumstances or situations, but resides within and obviously can often be expressed overtly otherwise in that respect. It is part of the logistical support that God gives believers to face living in Satan's world that is enmeshed with oppression, depression, persecution, other types of pressures and testings in life, and to be able to handle these things, having in their arsenal a means to remain emotionally stable and to stay upbeat, if you will, content and at peace with oneself in spite of whatever tribulations one may be facing in this regards. So it is obviously an asset that we should ascribe to. In fact, the Bible makes very clear that happiness, which is available only to believers, in phase two is to be imperatively pursued. That is, by command, we are to make it part of our role imperatives of application and apprehension in regards to our Christian life. The further and more tenure we have in regards to our spiritual advance, obviously, the more impact and the depth of understanding and appreciation of plus H should come to our own recognition and appreciation in regards to our life. Part of the happiness package comes from our grace orientation to life. Grace means that we simply seek to extend a peace offering to others in regards to God's plan for their lives, to seek peace with all men based on the principle of grace. That means we have a heart and attitude of forgiveness for those who obviously recognize this importance of their application of doctrine and Christian witness. Happiness becomes another aspect of that negotiation with others and witness with others as we realize within that we are indeed pursuing God's plan otherwise, and God is for us in regards to all that we do. Now, happiness doesn't come automatically, and while we recognize it and experience it through our own spiritual matriculation to receive maximum happiness, it is imperative that God takes care of his children in this respect, and therefore he will employ divine discipline in order for us to reach that stage of happiness, that level of happiness that he knows that we can all possess and acquire when we orient to the maximum in regards to God's plan. Divine discipline, obviously, one doesn't have to engage in activities to bring divine discipline upon them, but the fact of reality is we all do engage in sin activity, and we all do experience divine discipline. It is just part of the normal life, the normal Christian life of growing up and having the STA inherent in our very nature, and hence weaknesses in regards to seeking to apply God's plan at a level acceptable in regards to God's eyes as well as that to men. So divine discipline is part of the regiment that comes about along with our spiritual matriculation to help us to achieve this happiness in a way that it perseveres. In a way that is extended and is not just one of those fail-safe, in-grab scenarios in regards to our life of trying to hang on, but becomes a steady presence in regards to how we live our Christian life and our mental attitude, things of this nature. And obviously, all these things together magnify happiness for us in our own recognition, our own appreciation. And we were dealing with here in regards to point M, Roman numeral 5, subpoint M of our notes, is a goal that is set forth by God for the believer in time is to enjoy full joy, full happiness, plus H, divine happiness. That is to happiness at its maximum capacity. Again, I've said it I don't know how many times already, but I'll say it again. You will not be any happier in life than you will be in adjusted Bible doctrine in regards to living your life in that respect. I don't care what your STA will try to convince you of otherwise. You can imagine all the great things of winning the billion-dollar lottery and having the mega yachts and living like the one percenters of the world, whatever. But true happiness will not come at any greater level than one who is adjusted to the truth of Bible doctrine. And if you take that as a challenge, well, so be it. But that is the fact. Jesus Christ had maximum happiness. He didn't have any of these things. He barely had to close on his back in regards to his ministry. God took care of him. He was not in need of wanting anything. And he suffered a great deal. But he still had maximum happiness. So, obviously, that came about because he was completely and totally oriented to God's plan in regards to his life and his humanity. Obviously, as God, he's completely happy all the time. But in his humanity, this came from his own spiritual matriculation and orientation in regards to God's plan for his life. So, we are to seek the same happiness as Christ possessed, obviously, albeit in the magnitude of level of life that we live with a sin nature, being imperfect otherwise. So one, in the church age dispensation, we saw that plus H is related to the relationship between right pastor and right congregation and the principle of face-to-face teaching. To come to a point in your life that this happiness will start truly having a full impact, a consistent impact. It comes from one's orientation in regards to the system that God has set up for believers to function in the church age dispensation. And that system is one is to recognize that they are part of a universal body that lives in a specific geographical location at any point in time in their life. And it is in that geographical location where a pastor-teacher is provided for them to grow up spiritually in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And this obviously involves all the royal chain command, the very structure of the local church. It's called the church age dispensation because of the importance of church. People can poo-hoo that. They can dismiss it. They can call us social clubs if they want to. Obviously, they've never been at this church. But anyway, you know. That is still the system. That is the regiment that God has set up. And so there is relationship. Obviously, in our pursuit of this happiness and enjoyment of it, that comes together and is experienced not only individually but corporately. And it's all because we are part of a body. We have found our particular place of function and operation in regards to our particular niche and God's will for our life geographically and otherwise. And therefore, this happiness is intertwined in regards to one's orientation to this particular doctrine, doctrine right shepherd, right congregation. The church has a chief shepherd, a good shepherd, that is Jesus Christ. Then he has a bunch of under-shepherds. The under-shepherds are those whom he appoints and gives to the church. They have his, if you will, authority and blessing in regards to being appointed over a particular local body. There are hirelings, those who go out under the energy of the flesh and truly either are not trained or they go about it in a total wrong way in regards to getting a local church. These are those who do not have the stamp of total approval in regards to God's plan in this vein. Doesn't mean that they still won't be responsible for their actions. Yeah, they will. You want to take it upon yourself to be an authority? Then you take upon yourself the responsibilities of that authority and the consequences for failure or success in either case. So you have the under-shepherd, and the under-shepherd is designed to present the doctrine and to ensure the overseeing or management of a local church that is done within the confines and the dictates the exact nature of the truth of Bible doctrine. That is, that we do not violate God's directive will in a function as a church and obviously interpretatively in regards to its communication. So, two, the proper function of prayer contributes to the concept of full joy. To be here, that's step one. Listen to the doctrine, orient to the royal chain of command in that regards, to humble yourself before another human being with a sin nature. Yes, I have one. I know it's surprising to some of you maybe, but it's there. And to recognize that I do have a particular gift that is designed specifically to function in the way that I am functioning as a pastor. I have an innate ability to teach, even though it may be obviously often without the sophistries of the English language that many may have a handle on, but I don't. But still, it doesn't deny the truth coming across the board, clear as a bell otherwise. So, all these things that people put emphasis on in regards to what makes someone a great Bible teacher or whatever. No, what makes one a great Bible teacher is being trained in languages, doing their job, and being filled with God, the Holy Spirit. See, most of the apostles did not have a higher education. They were laborers, fishermen. Paul had one. But we saw his attitude in regards to it. In contrast, regards to simply doing your job before God, he considered it as scubala. That's BS in layman's terms, manure, see, all these things that the world puts such great value on. These things will bring me happiness, etc., etc. Obviously, these things in and of themselves are not wrong. But obviously, Paul looks at his education, and in spite of how high up he got in regard to academia within the religious circles, it was completely and totally erroneous. It's like having a PhD in evolution. Great. Go back and get your money back quick. You know? So, obviously, that is there, and you're here. That's the first point, to achieve this happiness and maintain it. The second is to plug in and have an effective prayer life. Again, the doctrine of prayer is so important in the Christian life. In fact, a pastor's niche, his time and his niche, is basically split between praying and studying and teaching. That's his main obligations. And I'm here to tell you, it takes a lot of prayer in order to even to attempt to be found adequate before God in regards to the function of my gift. So, to pray, to communicate with God. God hamstrings those believers who fail to plug in with this doctrine. James says, you ask, but you do not have. You do not have because you do not ask. Excuse me. You don't pray about things. It's just there, okay, I'm going for it. Ugh. I don't need to pray about this. I've been trained in the arts or within the system of what I'm trying to operate in. Really? Like nothing can go wrong now, huh? And I pray when I do even the simplest things. I'm going to go to drill in a screw into a board. I'll shoot up a quick prayer. And people that's ever worked with me in regards to construction, they're shooting up their prayers too because they've worked with me before. God, don't let him miss. Yeah, prayer, see. This and this and this happened today. I'm wrapped around that. Well, have you prayed about it? Things aren't going real smooth. Are you praying about it? Well, yes. Well, pray some more. It's a test, you know, in that sense. John 16:24, as we saw in that regards. Ask of me whatever it is spiritually and doctrinally oriented to Bible doctrine, to God's plan for your life, and I'll give it. There's something lacking in your life necessary for you to achieve the maturity adjustment and maximize your divine good production. You ask God, He'll provide it. Now the challenge is to be intellectually honest enough to ask for those very things that you need. Sometimes it's the hard ones. That prayer, God, keep me humble. Look out when you pray that prayer. As humble as you may think you are otherwise. And God has ways, and He will do these things, see. So, anyway, most of us that have years of doctrine in our belt, we recognize these things. It's just part of the Christian experience. But it's always good to be reminded of them, to not lose focus. In the last days, I'm here to tell you, the cosmos will dump more and more and everything they can of all the bucket of scuballa from Satan's world that they can dump on you to distract you from our goal. Be nothing cooler in Satan's mind to trip any one of us up at the very end. And if you think you're above it, you need to think again. I guarantee you there's been greater believers than probably most of us combined have fallen. So, you know, you got to maintain your focus. You got to use the entire arsenal that God gives us with respect to doctrine in order to maintain your regimen and stay in spiritual shape and condition and alert and sharp enough to continue to handle those things that life throws at us. And part of that is to look at inner happiness and to appeal to it and utilize it in the face of sorrow, testing, things of this nature. 3, this is where we picked up formally from Tuesday. Phase 2, faith is in Bible doctrine is necessary to enjoy complete plus H. Phase 1, faith is faith apart from works. Our object of faith is the person of Jesus Christ. Phase 2, faith, our Christian experience. We divide Christian life up into 3 phases. Phase 1, salvation, adjustment, and justice of God. Phase 2 is our Christian experience. Phase 3 being our eternal life niche after the fact, after this temporal life. And in phase 2 faith, that is faith with an object of Bible doctrine. And that faith demands works. Apart from works, that faith is no good. So you can't, again, just rest on one's laurels of intellectual knowledge of what the Bible teaches. One must take it and apply it in their own lives in order to have this experience, a plus H, in this respect. Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. That's believing in doctrine, Bible doctrine. One's phase 2. that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Bringing in, obviously, those things necessary for joy, accompanied with peace here, inner peace, to have its impact in regards to your Christian life. So for the doctrine of separation is necessary for the spiritual blessedness or plus age that God desires for His children. Doctrine of separation is a basic doctrine. It is a doctrine at the level of beginning in one's Christian life that one should apprehend and understand. It's not this sophisticated thing that people that reject this doctrine or seek to dismiss it or distort it or twist it, try to make it into like it's so complicated. No, it's not complicated. It's very easy. Just apply the doctrine, Psalm 1:1. And for those who will apply separation in their frantic search of happiness, otherwise in relationships that are not condoned by God in ways, or in better said, in ways not condoned by God, one will find an inner peace, a long-lasting peace, for those who will otherwise apply it. Get here, Psalm 1:1. Again, we read it earlier. How blessed is a man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. The blessed is the one who is positive. The blessed man is the one who is positive. The one of the counsel of the wicked is the one that's negative. They don't look to their advice in life for the important decisions, especially that one makes in life, what one's priority should be, et cetera, ad nauseum. If you want to make it big in this job, then you need to work these nights and these days, and they, compromise your Bible class. But maybe that's not your right job. I'm not here saying it is or isn't. But it sure should be food for thought. I understand we all miss on occasion. I understand that. I take my breaks. But it's that habitual rejection, omission of Bible class that one should always keep in mind and be praying about these things. I'm not telling you to go out and quit your job. Stick with it. Maybe God will turn things around for you. And at least at the very least, one should at least get the tapes and fill in if they have to miss. Nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. They are willing to separate, placing divine viewpoint as their number one priority of thinking and decision-making in regards to their lives. And are not willing to hobnob, embrace the cosmic types, the negative unbeliever, or the screwed-up believer who is negative otherwise in their own right. You don't go to a funny pastor for counseling when you have an adjusted pastor. In fact, a just believer, if in that situation, they'll be the one that usually does the counseling. I've heard of those examples. That's pathetic when a layman, a believer, may visit another pastor from another church and they're giving them the doctrine that that pastor doesn't know anything about. What does that say? See, that speaks volumes of what not or where you don't want to be. So the doctrine of separation if that is another one of a believer's hang-up, maybe that's why prayers aren't being answered. Of course, I can say that over and over and over again over years and years and years and years, and you know, till people are willing to apply it. What can you say? Goes to show, everybody has to make up their own mind. Five, unity in the local church produces joy for the pastor teacher. The like-mindedness, the camaraderie that is found in regards to application of doctrine. Again, doesn't mean that you may not have conflicts here and there. And we probably all get on each other's nerves on occasion. I don't know, I don't see how I could get on your nerves, but I mean, I guess. You talk a lot. That's what gets on my nerves. That's my gift, sorry. Unity. Unity brings about, plus H, for the pastor, when the pastor sees the church is operating in a synchronized way in their thinking and in their actions. That is evidence of doctrine in action. See, that's evidence of positive volition, embracing that doctrine and taking it seriously in their life. Verse 1, if therefore there is any exhortation or encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, divine love. These are all first-class conditions in the Greek, by the way. And there is. You find the truth in the result of these things. If there is any fellowship of the Spirit, there is. If any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind. All these different divine operating assets that are found within an adjusted local church and positive believers. That brings joy in and of itself. But you want to make the joy complete, then that is arising at the same level of comprehension and understanding of doctrine in a like-minded way. By being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit within our soul. That means stay positive, essentially. Intent on one purpose. That purpose is to fulfill God's plan for our life, hold to the end, and get the gold ring called the prize. See? When there is obedience in regards to thinking of doctrine, it's amazing the negative impact it does have in regards to one's relationships. One doctrine can seem almost like placing a mile in between people in regards to their relationship. That's, you know, that's just why it's so important for both husband and wife being in Bible class and seeking to attain that doctrine. I mean, in your relationship, that like-mindedness is more valuable than gold in regards to keeping that bond of relationship intact and cemented. To be able to think alike. Instead of one going off one direction, one going off another direction. Six, believers applying Bible doctrine is a source of phase two joy for the adjusted pastor. To see the applications, Philemon 7 gives the pastor plus H. Not because he may benefit, which he does most often, but because he sees doctrine being evidenced in positive volition, or positive volition being evidenced through application of doctrine, however you want to put it. The SG3 that people are accumulating. Those that hopefully we can stand together at the bema seat as we're doing our backflips going, yow. Bring on the rewards. We can joke about the marshmallows and the hot dogs and the bonfire because we completed our course otherwise, rather than standing there in complete shame because we failed. So, I just... And I just shudder to think being in that situation. I probably don't shudder enough sometimes. Philemon 7, "For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, divine love of Philemon, a fellow believer, the new Paul that had a slave. Because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother." He was known for application of hospitality and other things in regards to other believers. Application of doctrine is evidence of our faith in it. It's proof that we believe it because we apply it. And that brings joy to Paul's heart to see his converts, those of whom he had a part of, sharing doctrine with, taking it and running with it like that. 3 John 3:4. That's verses 3 and 4. Since there's only one chapter. "Here to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth." That's how the camaraderie, that's how the relationship is established. Established based on Bible doctrine. Our backgrounds that we come from, economic situations, as well as many other types of aspects of our life, may be completely and totally different. But the bond that we all have is our desire to know the truth of Bible doctrine and to embrace it and to think it. And it does make for strange bedfellows, if you will, on many occasions. But here we are. And his love is in the sphere of truth. The attraction, the affection that he has is developed by, then enveloped, in regards to the truth of doctrine, making that affection, friendship, real. "Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers." A prayer for each of you, for God to bless you extremely as your soul prospers. Whether it's economically or physically. "For I was very glad," he continues verse 3 here, in regards to the idea of happiness, inner happiness, "when brothers came and bore witness to your truth." He heard what he was communicating to others, expressing to others, and it was like-minded with Paul. It was in the same vein of the truth of doctrine, same pillars of doctrine that he ascribed to. That is how you are walking in truth, and the application of it was the evidence of it. "I have no greater joy than this, to hear my children walking in the truth." No greater joy for a communicator than to see people who are conducting their lives in line with, in step with, the truth of Bible doctrine. You may think it's all these other things in the world that brings joy to the pastor, but there's no greater joy than that. Everything else is just icing on the cake, so to speak. And children are to be part of the phase 2 happiness that God provides for believers. The idea of having children is the opportunity to feed their little souls with the truth of Bible doctrine. To enlighten them as you have been enlightened in regards to Bible doctrine, and to give them an opportunity to grow up in that type of an atmosphere, as we would say, a Christian home. But here, more than just a Christian home as believers, but a doctrinally oriented Christian home. And that should be one of the main purposes, along with our paternal or maternal love that we have naturally in regards to having children. The opportunity to pass that torch down the own line of your own genetics. Psalm 127, 3 through 5. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. Well, if you haven't got that yet, then you haven't been listening to Bible class for the last couple of months. God is in charge of conception and bearing children. He blesses or He doesn't. See? Hence, children are a gift from God. Men take children as an inalienable right. Well, I guess in a certain sense, it is a right. But you should never lose the perspective that it's still a gift from God. See? Children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. It's a blessing that God places upon mankind. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior. The warrior doesn't go out with just one arrow. He has a bucket full of them, so to speak. So are the children of one's youth. Starting off young, being virile, life fertile, etc. To have children. How blessed is a man whose quiver is full of them. For one who have many children. Again, a lot is placed upon the importance of children in the Scripture. But at the same time, it can be overdone. Society can go to overkill looking at it as simply your failure in life if you don't have children to the extreme, see. There's always that balance you got to look for in regards to things in the Scripture. Sarah didn't have a lot of children. Abraham did. He had a few. Jacob did. Isaac didn't have that many. But they were still blessed. But just the general nature of life in and of itself to reproduce. They shall not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. They're looking, obviously, at men, more or less, in their smaller domains of families, of living in families to protect one's family, etc. You want to take your two boys and fight my 24 over here? Okay, fine. That type of deal. So the Bible is replete in regards to children, to have the balance in regards to proper attitude and perspective of having children, and that they indeed are a blessing by God, and God is in control of these things. Now, how are you going to treat that blessing? How are you going to deal with it? Whether you're going to be good with it, a good steward with your children or not by God. See, that's the way to look at it. If they're a gift from God, then are you going to be a good steward with your child? That's the idea. One, children that apply Bible doctrine on the head and the coin are a source of joy and happiness. Obviously, it becomes ultimately a two-way street. You know, all puppies are cute. But when they grow up, four-legged slobbering dogs, and it may be a different story. Well, children, in a lot of ways, are the same way. As infants, most of them are cute. I say most of them. Yes. You call it. See? But when they grow up, whatever physical assets they may have had that made them cute to begin with, it seems to diminish in regards to rotten mental attitudes, and the SCA immediately starting to express itself in life. Doesn't take long. It'd be interesting for someone that was astute enough that had a newborn infant to record once they started talking how long it took before they spit out their first lie. I bet it's before they can even say complete sophisticated sentences. Do you take that cookie? Oh. Some of them. Not all of them. Not everybody has that trend as dominant. Proverbs 23, 24, and 25. Again. Not that most of you don't have, obviously, that insight in regards to how the STA works. I say things a lot of times up here kind of as a second aspect for any of that maybe listen to the tape that doesn't know these things. Proverbs 23:24-25. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. For one to have a child that is righteous before God. They have integrity. Again, it doesn't mean they're going to be perfect. But they early on have been taught doctrine and they take to it. And it's just the way some volition is. And he who begets a wise son will be glad in him. Teach your children doctrine, the result will be inner joy and happiness, and an emotional, if you will, sanctified pride in regards to your offspring. To see them carry that towards the doctrine and apply it in their own lives. It's got to be a cool thing to see a kid raised up in doctrine and then stick with it when they become adults. It's got to be a cool thing. It doesn't just happen in every family, by the way. Let your father and your mother be glad. Let her rejoice who gave birth to you. But obviously, we're dealing with children who are righteous and wise. Not grow up to be millennial jerks. See. 27:11. Proverbs 27:11. Solomon's attitude to his children, be wise, my son, and make my heart glad. That I may reply to him who reproaches me. Any that may want to take you issue in regards to you and your upbringing, the child and their application of wisdom and Bible doctrine will validate the father's actions to begin with. And they'll have it as evidence. And you can claim what you want to claim, but I raised my child this way and look at them as they have good reputation, they're hard workers, you know, all these things that people look at, that they evaluate and critique people with. They learned that at home. See. They didn't learn how to wrap crack up in little packages and sell it on the street at home, as many children are taught. I mean, these kids are exposed to these things early on in life. And you wonder why so many of them grow up doing the same thing. It has that impact. Obviously, it doesn't ultimately make and cut out their ultimate destination, a destiny otherwise. They have choices. They grow up old enough they can break away from that, and many of them have. You know, read about these people that are head of big old huge gangs, and then the light comes on, and they just see how stupid they were. Yeah. And they'll pull out of it. Yeah. And you have others who are in the same environment and they don't associate with it at all. And they go on and do their own thing and they pursue good things in life. Well, what does that say about the rest? It's 27:11. Also Proverbs 29:3. A man who loves wisdom makes his father glad. On the other end of the coin, man who keeps company with whores wastes his wealth. To show discernment in application of Bible doctrine, a child to a parent, that brings joy to that parent. Otherwise, to waste life, that would just become another expense. Burden in life, if you will, if they go off the straight and narrow here, exemplified through sexual promiscuity. So on that note, to children that pursue the STA are the cause of much unhappiness. Obviously, they're going to have an STA. They're going to stumble in many ways, just like the rest of us. But to run unbridled with it, to let it carry on and become a dominant factor in their decision-making in life, that's the one that brings much grief to parents, especially parents who are just a doctor and otherwise. Proverbs 10:1. Proverbs of Solomon, a wise man makes a father glad, but a foolish son is a grief to his mother. Makes you kind of wonder why he didn't say a grief to his father, in contrast to making his father glad. Solomon's been there. That's the way I see it. Okay. The ill-gotten gains do not profit. You may think they do, but they don't. That's verse 2. Proverbs 15:20. Again, same ideas being brought out here. A wise man makes a father glad, but a foolish man despises his mother. Does not give the proper honor and respect. One does not permit the parent in their mind their rightful place of being a parent. Obviously, this is true in the world, whether one's adjusted a doctrine or not, to a certain degree, but in an adjusted doctrinal setting, even more so. See. Verse 21, folly is joy to him who lacks sense. And on the other end of the coin, the cosmos looks at those fun things in life that they pursue, Funsville, Entertainmentsville, et cetera, things that are not as their number one pursuit, things that are not necessarily productive in regards to society and things of this nature. Folly is a joy to him who lacks sense to do stupid things in life. Well, my whole life I just wanted to be a skateboarder. You know, a 15-year-old that they're piling tons and tons of money on for their little sport. That's all they can dream of. That's folly. It may entertain a few people here and there, but it's not really a productive member of society. But a man of understanding walks straight. As long as you live in this house, you go to school, and you finish school, and you're in Bible class. Once you leave any of these things, you're out. You want to be on your own, fine. So how can you, as a parent, have that type of attitude? It's not hard. I've been a parent. It's not hard. Because I put doctrine first. Because I'm more scared of God than I am that little thing running around I call a kid. See? What God might do to me. 29:3. But, you know, again, I'm not trying to diminish affection and love that parents have for their children. It's not the issue. The issue is keeping these things in their correct perspective. And on the other end of the coin, quit leaning over to the left. You child liberal, you. Where'd that come from? 29:3, man who loves wisdom makes his father glad, but he who keeps company with the heartless wastes his wealth. All right. We did that one earlier. All right, Roman numeral 6. This deals with phase 3 happiness, our eternal happiness, if you will. Life after this life, the end of this life is not the end of existence, a consciousness, a being, it will continue on, much to many chagrin. A, the believer in eternity will experience the ultimate in a plus age. The reason why, obviously, as a believer, and this obviously looks at the believer mostly in regards to its impact, B, he or she will lose the indwelling STA, sinful trend of Adam, at the resurrection, causing much of the misery in the human race. In our new resurrection bodies, and when we once again convene in citizenship as people on this planet in the resurrection body, we'll not have an STA. Our STA resides in our human flesh. Our new resurrection body is designed by God and is minus the sin nature. And all the STA is good for, truly, is simply to live a life of destruction ending in death. So when we enter our phase three, obviously, once we shuck the body, we're clear of the STA and don't have that influence. But here we're looking at the resurrection scenario, ultimately for us when it occurs at the rapture of the church. See, heaven will be a place that is lacking in any sort of sorrow, pain, tears, or death, which exemplifies an environment that is completely righteous, without a sin nature. Sin, we know that, Revelation 21:4 in our phase 3. And he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. Here, this goes into the new eternal state, which gives you the perfect rendition of environment and existence of mankind. Even during the millennium, you'll still have human beings that are negative and remain in unbelief and will do evil sort of things, etc., etc. The new heaven, new earth, obviously, that's done away with. And in that existence of that planetary society, the new planet, maybe it'll be flat, I don't know. But anyway, in the new planet, that's a joke, if you don't get it. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no longer any death. There shall no longer be any mourning, crying, or pain. The first things have passed away. Which first things come about? Because of the existence of sin nature and our relationship to life, living in this condition. D, the marriage supper of the Lamb is consistently portrayed as a blessed and happy event in the union of the church with Christ, which is in this condition, is extremely blessed. Hence, maximum happiness is being enjoyed. Matthew 22:1-4. Kingdom of Heaven, verse 2. Jesus responded and spoke to them again in parable, saying, Kingdom of Heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. The king being the father of the son being Jesus Christ. And he sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come. Those unwilling to come were those who are negative. Again, he sent out other slaves, behold, saying, Tell those who have been invited, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fat, and livestock are all butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention, went their way, one to his own farm, another to his business, etc. So all those things designed to throw a great big shindig and have a really good time are pictured. And that's obviously relates to Israel and their unbelief, but is applied also to the church. Luke 12:36-40. Be like men who are waiting, verse 35, be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps alight. That means have God the Holy Spirit in place, applying Bible doctrine in regards to your life. be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master shall find on alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table and will come up and wait on them. Whether he comes in the second watch or even in the third and finds him so, blessed are those slaves. Be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not allow this house to be broken into. That's why we're not given the exact time of the rapture. You've got to be prepared at any time, is the idea. You too, be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour that you do not expect. In Revelation 19, 7 through 9. Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb, this looks at the church, has come and the bride has made herself ready. So rejoice and be glad. It's given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is righteous acts of the saints. Clothing represents one's application of doctrine. And he said to him, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are true words of God. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to lighten these things. In Jesus' name, amen.